Nobody like you. You're God alone. We worship you, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. To the Most High God. Hallelujah. There's nobody above him. There's not anybody even equal with him. He's the Almighty God. Praise the name of the Lord. While you're standing, let's go to him in prayer. Bishop is preaching at Crossroads this morning. Excited for what God's doing over there in Johnstown at Crossroads. Our church had a hand in just being a part of that at the very, very beginning. And now they are an autonomous work on their own and doing a great work in Johnstown. So thankful for that. Bishop is there ministering. Let's pray that God would bless him. Then also, we're going to have more of a formal time tonight of prayer. But the Ruffs are moving to North Dakota starting here pretty soon. So this will be their last Sunday with us, at least as church family here. But I trust and pray they come back to visit many times, namely, especially in those months that end in Burr and Airy, and even a few months in between. We'd love to have you come back home to visit us. Well, we were going to pray tonight formally, but I did want to mention for those who are not able to be here this evening that they are going to be moving, and they'll be doing that very soon. This will be their last Sunday with us. So let's pray that God will bless Bishop, and then let's also pray this morning, just as a church family, a Sunday morning together, that God would minister to and lead and direct the Ruffs. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much. You're so good to us, God. You're so faithful. I thank you, Lord, for our bishop. I thank you for his wisdom. Thank you for his preaching, his leadership. Thank you for his oversight. We pray, Lord, you would bless him to bless the church at Crossroads, just like he does here and when he blesses when he preaches. God, may you use him to minister there. May you minister through him and use him in a mighty way to preach your word. I do pray, God, bless the Ruffs. I thank you, Lord, for all they have done and contributed and all that they have meant to us. And I ask you, Lord, that you would keep your hand upon them and lead them, direct them. Guide them, order their steps, where they go, what they do, Lord. We pray you would lead them in what they ought to do. We give thanks to you today for the church family. Thank you for the church body. Thank you for men and women who have been so faithful to serve and to live for you and worship and walk with you. Pray your hand will be upon them. Bless them today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Sister Hines mentioned something to me this past week that I'd not heard of aforetime, but I really like the concept. Of course, you know, yesterday was Veterans Day. And we want to mention here, if you are a veteran or even serving actively, whether it's in reserves or in any other branch of the military, we want to thank you for your service and for helping defend our country and protect our freedoms. We are thankful for all of our veterans and everything you have meant to us. Sister Hines mentioned an initiative a few years ago that headquarters put out called Veterans of the Faith, in which we recognize those who have been serving God for several years and still continue to serve God and serve as an example to others on serving God. So I'd like to recognize those who, I believe the line of demarcation was 50 years old and serving the Lord for 20 years. If you are 50 or older and you have served God for 20 years or more, would you please stand? We want to recognize the pillars of our church, our faithful saints of God, the elders, our veterans of the faith, about all of our young couples and young marrieds and young people and students and children. Let's show your appreciation for our veterans of the faith. Amen. So thankful for those who still continue to serve the Lord with as much fervor and passion as they did in the younger years. Let me just say this too, to our students, especially and our children. Just because our elders may not be able to run as fast or jump as high as they once did doesn't mean they love the Lord any less. It just means it's our turn to jump high and run fast. And it's their turn to cheer us on. So thankful for our veterans and all those capacities. Today we're going to wrap up our series on the beauty of holiness. So far we have learned about integrity, honesty, humility, what we watch, what we wear, what we say, what we hear. We've learned about drugs and drinking, And I would encourage you, if you have questions in any of those areas, or if people come to you with questions in any of those areas, that you'd go onto our website, vernonchurch.org, and watch those archive services, and then you can ask me any questions you've got concerning those areas, and I will do my best to help answer those from the Scripture. But today we're going to answer a couple questions nearly everybody has when they look around our church. How secure are those chandeliers? I've thought that a time or two, but the real questions people have when they look around our church is, why do our ladies dress like they do, and why do they all have long hair? Does God really care about what I wear? This is part two of that first session. I want to say at the beginning today, just like I said at the beginning a few Sundays ago, I realize not everybody shares the convictions I'm going to share this morning, and that's all right. All of us are at different places in our walk with God, and some of you are brand new, and this teaching may be brand new to you. You've never heard it before. Some of you may not even realize it's in the Bible. And if you're not there yet, that's all right. As I said before, where you are is not near as important as where you're headed. So you can come here, you can worship here, you can pray here, you can praise here, you can be fed here, you can be filled here, you can serve here, you can give here, and you don't have to understand or even agree with what I'm saying. But at the end of this message, I pray you'll have a little better understanding of why we dress the way we do, and you'll begin to behold the beauty of holiness in the way God calls us to dress. But the way we dress does not earn our salvation. We are saved by the amazing grace of God. We are saved because He loved us. He came to live among us. He died for us. He rose from the grave to give us power, and He's coming back for us. So we don't dress to please God so He'll save us. We dress to please God because He has saved us. If you've ever tasted of the grace of God, this is a perfect day to just give thanks to God for His amazing grace. But if you've never tasted of the grace of God, this is a perfect day for you to experience the amazing grace of our God. To repent of your sins, and God will forgive you of your sins. The water is warm and ready. You can be water baptized in Jesus' name. And Lord willing, we're going to baptize two people tonight in the name of Jesus Christ. But you can have your sins washed away and have His holy name applied to your life today. And today would be a wonderful day to open wide your heart and allow God to open wide heaven and fill you with His Holy Spirit. Don't think for a second. We think for a second that we are saved because of the way we dress. We don't think that at all. We know, were it not for the grace of God, we could wear whatever. There go I. But we're grateful today. And we want to please the One who has saved us. So the way we live is living in a way that pleases God. And a few weeks ago when I mentioned the first principle of holiness as it relates to dress was modesty. We dress to cover our bodies, to protect ourselves and to protect others from temptation. Modesty is mocked in the eyes of our society, but it is beautiful in the eyes of God. So today we're going to cover the second principle of holiness as it relates to dress, and that is a distinction between guys and gals. By now you've probably looked around and you've noticed that women and men look a little bit different. Guys, you probably figured out men and women were different when the first grade, if you gave a girl a frog as a gift and she wasn't quite as excited as you were about your amphibious friend. God made men and women different. Here's a page out of a woman's diary. Tonight I thought my husband was acting weird. He made plans to meet at a nice restaurant for dinner. I went shopping with my friends all day long, so I thought he was upset because I was a bit late, but he made no comment. Conversation wasn't flowing, so I suggested we go somewhere quiet so we could talk. When I asked him what was wrong, he said nothing. I asked him if it was my fault he was upset. He said he wasn't upset. Had nothing to do with me. Not to worry about it. On the way home, I told him I loved him. He smiled slightly and kept driving. I can't explain his behavior. I don't know why he didn't say, "I love you too." When I got home, I felt as I've lost him completely, as he wanted nothing to do with me anymore. He just sat there quietly and watched TV. He continued to seem distant and absent. Finally, with silence all around, I decided to go to bed. About 15 minutes later, he came to bed. But I still felt that he was distracted. His thoughts were somewhere else. he fell asleep, I cry. I don't know what to do. I'm almost sure his thoughts are somewhere else, maybe with someone else. My life is a disaster. Here's the page from his diary on the same day. Motorcycle won't start. Can't figure out why. And that's it. God made men and women different. And he made men and women differently. In the beginning, God formed from the dust Adam. He looked around and realized Adam was going to be mighty lonely, even with all the zebras and giraffes to keep him company. So he put Adam to sleep, performed a surgery on him. From him, he took a rib, and with the rib made a woman. This week, I won't say who, but I asked somebody one this week, how did God make Adam from the dust? How did God make Eve from Adam's lung? Oh, I laughed out loud. When God formed Adam, he did so from the dust. When he formed Eve, he did so from a rib. So when Adam woke up from the surgery, he's sipping on green Jell-O, and he looked up and he saw his wife, and he was amazed because she was beautiful. But she was different from him, and so he called her Eve. From the very beginning, God drew a very clear line between a man and a woman, between a boy and a girl, between a guy and a gal, between a her and a him, between a she and a he. You get the idea. And God calls us to keep that line of distinction clear in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5, when it says, a woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God. From the very beginning, we see the second principle of holiness as it relates to the way we dress. The first principle is modesty. The second principle is distinction. Men and women are different, and men and women dress differently. Now, everybody wore robes in the Old Testament, but the men's robes were different from the women, so you could look at just a glance and be able to say, that's a guy and that's a gal. Women's robes were often a little bit longer and a lot brighter. According to all the women of the Bible, by Lockyer, there was always sufficient difference in embossing, embroidery, and needlework so that in appearance, the line of demarcation between men and women could be readily detected. God wants his people to be able to look quickly and say, that's a woman and that's a man. If you've ever driven down our streets or walked through our stores and you've asked yourself or asked somebody else with you, is that a guy or a girl? I remember one particular altar call I was praying with some students at camp. God was moving. It was a beautiful altar call. And this one young person came up to pray. And just by the clothing this young person was wearing, it was clearly they were athletic. And so they came up to pray and they've got their hands in the air. And the whole time I'm trying to think. I'm trying to ask around. Nobody knows and nobody knows a name. And so I did my best to pray that God would move on this young person without using any pronouns to hurt their feelings in case I got it wrong. I got a 50-50 chance of getting it right. That's not how God designed us. He designed us to be different, and he designed us to appreciate that difference. And although there were robes in the beginning, there was a difference between a his robe and a her robe. And then God added to the robe wardrobe when he instructed the priests to wear linen pants to cover their thigh underneath the robe as they would go into the tabernacle to minister unto him. This is a picture of what a high... Oops, sorry. That's not... There it is. This is a picture of what a high priest would look like. You can see from the outfit, it's pretty modest. It goes all the way from the neck all the way down to the floor to past the feet. But God was so concerned about modesty. And please hear me about this. He was so concerned about modesty that he told the priest, I want you to wear linen pants underneath that robe. So just in case, as you're walking up the stairs to go minister unto me in the tabernacle, if the wind picks up at the wrong time or somebody's at the wrong angle underneath the stairs and looks up at the wrong time as you're walking up, I don't want immodesty to be anywhere named among my people. That's how much God values and cares about modesty, especially for those who represent him and minister unto him. This is the first instance we see of pants in the Bible, but the Jews did not wear pants as a whole. They wore robes. So the call from Deuteronomy 22 for men to dress like men and women to dress like women was greatly dependent on what their culture said men dress like and women dress like. It was not a line in the beginning between pants and skirts. It was a line between what a man wears and what a woman wears. So as a society, once again, it'd be very easy to look at somebody and say, that's a woman and that's a man. And we would preserve that very clear line God drew in the beginning. But this is not a pants and skirts issue. It is a man and woman issue. Now, when I got to Gateway College, I'm a freshman. I'm gung-ho. I'm going to win the world, change everybody. And I remember in the dorms, we got into a debate on Deuteronomy 22:5. And one of the young men was starting to debate with me about what we believe. And I felt like this young man is losing his convictions. I need to bring him back. So he said, so why do our girls wear dresses? I said, because my brother, Deuteronomy 22:5 says a man shall not wear a woman's apparel and a woman won't wear any pertains to a man. That means a man wear pants and a woman wears a skirt. And he said, but they wore robes. Oh, I said, no, sir. The Bible says the man wore linen breeches underneath his robe. Game, set, match, Harry. No further questions, Your Honor. And he said that was just for the priests. Okay. So from the very beginning, this was not just a pants and skirts issue. This is a woman needs to look like a woman and a man needs to look like a man. That's the issue. God drew the line and He expects His people to preserve that line. Now, today, our society still has a line. They will kick and scream and protest they don't, but they do. Some people have picked up erasers called tolerance and inclusion and equality, and they have tried to erase that line, but it's still there. It's faint, but it's there. I saw that line. We saw that line when we were in Prague, a very licentious and liberal city in Europe. I saw that line when I was in Zambia, in San Salvador, in Porto Alegre, Brazil, in Guadalajara, Mexico. We even saw that line when we were in Los Angeles. When you need to know what a man looks like and a woman looks like, when you cut away all the tolerance and inclusion and equality rhetoric, you just look around for a restroom and you will see a subtle sign from our society that says a man wears pants and a woman wears a skirt. I searched on Google Images for restroom signs. These are just a few of them that came up. Every one of them without exception. Well, except for that one right there. And, you know, sometimes we guys do look like Batman. But every one of them without exception shows a guy wearing pants and a girl wearing a skirt. But all of this changed just before and during World War II. Many men were off to war, and so many women went to work the jobs their men left whenever they left for the war. And they started wearing the clothes the men were wearing. And some sources even say this is the first time women began widely to wear pants. But I read one source that indicates when they clocked out and went home for the night, they put the skirt back on because that was feminine, even though they put the pants on to do the work. And after the war, since many of the women were wearing the pants during the day, many of the men came back and they started wearing the skirts. Actually, that did not happen. We think about that and would say, that's crazy. That's exactly how they thought when the women started wearing the pants. Because all up until that time, it was unheard of for a woman to wear pants and certainly for a man to wear skirts. But over the years, it's become more accepted for women to wear pants, but it's not for men to wear skirts. So there's still a line, and they may kick and scream, but society maintains a light line between men and women. But that line is blurring year by year. Mary Wilson is the assistant chair of fashion art at the Fashion Institute in New York, and she said this, look at how we're almost becoming genderless in terms of identity outside of clothing. Students of Generation Z, those are your children, are asking to be allowed to design without being restricted by the traditional rules of gender. I think they're doing what feels good and feels right to them. And it feels good and feels right to a larger and larger segment of consumers. But this genderless society comes at a high price. It feels right, according to Mary Wilson, but it ends up with a 40% suicide rate among those who identify as transgender. Those who are created as a boy but want to be a girl, and those who are created as a girl but want to be a boy, or those who are created as one or the other and want to be neither, or want to be both. As people try to blur the line between a man and a woman, we become more confused. Life used to be so simple. Does anybody remember when life was simple? When somebody was going to have a baby and all you had to ask was, are we buying for a boy or for a girl? Do I get a blue or a pink blanket? But society has opened up the options. In 2014, Facebook offered 58 gender options for your profile. Just let that sink in for a minute. 58. From two. And then there was an outcry that there weren't enough options. So Facebook proudly created a custom gender, even if just for you. So does God care? Does this matter to God at all? Does He care about the line between a man and a woman? He absolutely does. He calls the trend in our day unnatural. Reader's Digest published an article in the late 20th century that read this: there is compelling evidence that men need a clearly defined difference between the sexes. Every human culture until the late 20th century has provided such a difference, creating an elaborate and often arbitrary contrast between men and women's activities, dress, and behavior. Now, God saw this coming. He wasn't taken by surprise. He saw the trajectory our society would take and how far we would fall from His original design. So He told us early on what He loves and what He hates. He calls for men to dress like men and women to dress like women. He told us in Deuteronomy, men don't put on a woman's apparel, and women don't wear anything that pertains to, which means leans toward or reaches for and resembles a man. In other words, men are not to wear anything uniquely feminine, and women are not to wear anything uniquely masculine. In our society, dresses and skirts are uniquely feminine, leaving pants to be uniquely masculine. Over just the past 70 or 80 years, this blurred line has engendered all kinds of gender confusion and homosexuality and perversion, and all of it grieves God, but we're called to please Him, and He is pleased when we live and we look as He created us to live and to look. Does God care about what we wear? He does. And if you're not there yet, thankfully, God cares for you, loves you, and will help you to know what pleases Him as you walk with Him. Andrew and I have a good friend from college named Zamir Velkani. He comes from Albania. He's such a good guy. Zamir, when he came to the States, he landed in Poplar Bluff in southeast Missouri. He was walking the halls in Poplar Bluff High School, and he tells the story when he saw one of our apostolic young ladies, one of Andrea's very best friends, with her long hair and her long dress. And his words were, "I saw an angel when I saw her long hair and long dress." So he talked about Nancy, about the way she looked. This is back in the late 90s, but even then, society was becoming pretty licentious. And he talked to Nancy about the way she looked. You look different from other girls. You're not trying to draw attention to yourself. You're not trying to attract a bunch of guys to you. What's different about you? And so she told him what she believed and why she lived the way she did. And she invited him to church. Zamir came to church to find out what would cause a young lady in America to swim against the current of sensuality and dress in a way to please God. And he came and he found the God that Nancy served, and he made that God his God. When he came to church, God filled him with the Holy Ghost. And now Zamir is preaching the gospel in Ottawa, Ontario, Canada. All because Nancy realized, I live this way. I dress this way because I'm trying to please Him. I'm not trying to attract Him, but I'm trying to please Him. And if I will please Him, He'll take care of sending a Him as long as I'm living to please Him. Let me speak to our young ladies and tell you, whenever somebody asks you, why do you dress like that? Why do you wear that? Why do you wear your hair like that? Please don't say it's my religion or my church says I have to, or because my pastor says I have to because he's such a mean guy. But just tell them, I want to look like this because it pleases God. God is pleased when I dress feminine, when I dress like a lady. Guys, we don't struggle with this near as much here in blue collar rural Mount Vernon, but maybe one day we might. And people ask you, why do you dress so masculine? Why do you dress like a man? You can just simply say, because God is pleased when I dress like a man. I look like a man. I act like a man. I talk like a man. God is pleased. Zamir noticed the way Nancy dressed, and he noticed the way she let her hair grow long. This is a second step in keeping that clear line between men and women. It relates to hair. 1 Corinthians 11 gives verse by verse detail about what God is looking for concerning our hair. If you're new to our church, you may not have even realized this is in the Bible. May not have realized God, who created the universe, actually cares about our hair. But He does. It's partly because it helps to establish that line between a man and a woman. Kurt Sten, who wrote the book Hair, A Human History, he wrote this: it is almost universally culture found that women have longer hair than men. Hair is highly communicative, allows individuals to send messages of health, sexuality, religiosity, power on first glance. Did you realize your hair could say so much? Brother Harper, did you realize your hair could say so much? You take a look around, you probably realize our ladies have longer hair than our guys. And that comes from 1 Corinthians 11, which teaches a man should have short cut hair and a woman should have long uncut hair. It teaches that long uncut hair is a shame to men and short cut hair is a shame to women. Once again, it's establishing a line between the sexes. It is making sure our society realizes there are some things that are masculine and there are some things that are feminine. And maintaining that line is pleasing to God. 1 Corinthians 11 details the order God established. Here's the order in which He established. God, who is Spirit, is the head of Christ, who was manifest in flesh. And Christ is the head of man, not mankind, but man, as men. And man is the head of woman. No, that's not. Before you ladies get upset and march out, understand God was showing beauty of protection that comes from submission. And God established hair as a sign of that submission. When men cut their hair short, it's a sign, whether they realize it or not, that we are men and we are submitted to the order God has set in order. And when women keep their hair uncut and allow it to grow long, it's a sign they're a woman and they're submitted to the order God set in order. The word long in 1 Corinthians 11 has nothing to do with length. It has everything to do with obedience. So if you, by nature of your DNA or your genes, cannot grow your hair down to your feet, your hair is just as long and uncut in the eyes of God as somebody who has to trip over theirs and keep it up on their head because it's so long. The issue is not length. The issue is not cutting it and allowing it to grow long. I'll illustrate it like this. I'm a big Buckeyes fan. No secret there. Yesterday was a much better day for us than a week ago. And glory to God for that. Last week was rough. This week was better. Some of the best athletes in the nation come to Ohio State. Some of them were recruiting some of the fastest, the strongest, the toughest. Many of them are going to play in the NFL on Sundays. But even those athletes are submitted to their coaches. If the coach draws up a play for a running back to run to the left, all his blockers are going to block to the left. It would do very well for that running back to take the ball and run to the... Now, if that running back decides, I'm a five-star recruit. I'm a blue-chip running back. I'm the number one of ESPN's 300 top recruits in high school. I can go anywhere I want to go. I could have gone to Bama, could have gone to Clemson, could have gone to Notre Dame. I could go anywhere I want to go. They're not going to tell me what to do. They're lucky to have me. I'm one of the fastest, strongest, toughest guys in the country. They're lucky to have me. I'm going to go where I want to go. If he goes to the right and all his 10 blockers are going to the left, he's going to be underneath a pile of 11 guys with a different jersey. And then he'll probably be on a stretcher headed to the hospital. Because protection says, I'm going to go this way. I'm going to submit to what those who watch for me and are accountable for me, I'm going to go where they're going rather than I'm going to do my own thing. God established this hair thing, and you may have an issue with Him, and you can take it up with Him on why He chose hair, but He did. He established it as a sign of submission. It's a way of us saying, I'm going to make sure I'm protected and I'm submitted. Submission is not restrictive, it's protection. I'm not restricted when I submit to someone above me. I am protected when I submit to somebody above me. God is not the only one watching. Other people are watching. But they're not the only one watching. The Bible says the angels are watching. As He mentions in verse 10, that even the angels keep note when a woman keeps her hair uncut and allows it to grow long as a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Even the angels of God take notice when our ladies are in submission to the order God has set in order, and they notice that by their long uncut hair. God notices, our society notices, the angels notice when we follow that order God set in order and keep that line of distinction between a man and woman crystal clear. Which is why we continue, even in a society that says it does not matter, this is why we continue to uphold the beauty of holiness in the way we dress. We believe it matters to God, and if it matters to Him, it matters to us. Let's stand. You see, God has this God complex. He thinks He's God. And He thinks He created us. And He can tell us how to live. And you know what? We agree. We come in here and we call Him Lord when we sing. And we call Him Lord when we pray. But if He's really Lord, and those are not just lyrics, we have to let Him be Lord and let Him tell us how He wants us to live. Ladies and gentlemen, there aren't 58 options. There is no fill in the blank. When God created us, He created us male or female. God either created you as a girl to be a lady or a boy to be a gentleman. So embrace who He created you to be. If God created you to be a gentleman, then look like a gentleman, talk like a gentleman, dress like a gentleman, be a gentleman. If God created you as a lady, look like a lady, talk like a lady, dress like a lady, be a lady. But I must warn us as a church, the farther our world runs from God's design, the more we will stand out. And you young people, when I was going to school in 97 as a senior, it was difficult then. But I'm a guy, so it's not as difficult for me. But for you young ladies and for those who I've seen over the years, it's not easy to go to school and live modestly and live distinctly in our society. And it may be hard, and I understand that, but you have to realize you're pleasing God. And He loves it when His young ladies look and live and dress like young ladies. But the more we fall away from the design God originally designed, the more we will stand out as narrow-minded, intolerant, outdated, and irrelevant. But that's okay. We're not called to fit in, blend in, be popular. We're not even called to be liked. We're called to be holy. And we're called to keep His church pure and unspotted from the world. We believe, firmly believe, this matters to God. And so we uphold the beauty of holiness and keep clear the line between a man and a woman as it relates to dress and as it relates to hair. I hope that helped answer some of the questions some of you may have had about why we believe the way we do and why we live the way we do and why we dress the way we do. And if you've got more questions, come and ask me. But I do believe that in our society, God is looking for a church to be holy. Whether it relates to what we watch, listen to, where we go, what we drink, how we dress, what we hear. All of those areas, I believe God is calling His church to be holy. He wants us to be pure, to be like Him. If that's your desire, even if you're not there yet, or you've got questions and you don't understand why we do it, but nevertheless in your heart, you say, I want to be holy. He's been good to me and I want to live to please Him. Would you join me at this altar? And let's just spend some time this morning just asking God to help us to live holy, to be holy. If you're struggling with any of these areas that we've covered over the last 10 or 11 weeks, and you need the Lord to help you, maybe there's some things you need to put down or some habits you need to ask the Holy Spirit to help you to break, then this would be a good day to just come to God and say, God, I want to be holy. I want to be pure. I want my children to be pure. Parents, if you've got children who are going to school right now, you need to plead the blood of Jesus over them. And ask the Lord, God, help my kids to want to please You, not just fit in to this world. Help us to be a family and a church who loves the beauty of holiness. pray together as families. I think it'd be good if we just started to pray that God would help us to want to be as a family to live holy. So would you just, moms and dads, find where your kids are, grandmas and grandpas, if you're here with your grandkids, let's get together and pray as families. We're not going to have any music. I want everybody to have the chance to pray. We're going to pray something to the effect of, God, help us to be a holy home. Help us to be a holy family. Help us to love holiness. Help us to live holiness. If you've got any little girls, just pray that the Lord would help them to get these convictions from the Scriptures down in their hearts that would lead them and help them the way they live. Let's do that. Let's just find our kids, our families. If you're here without family, adopt somebody. You're here by yourself. We're so glad you are here, but not by yourself. And we want you to be a part of a family. So if you're here without a family, adopt somebody and let's begin to pray. Moms and dads, lift your voice right now and let's ask the Lord to help us to be a holy family.